Thank you for the music. Great, appreciate that. I'm going to preach out of a book I've never preached out of this evening. That's the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations. Take your Bibles in the Old Testament and find Isaiah, which is a big book, and then Jeremiah, which is a big book, and then Lamentations is after Jeremiah. While you're looking there, I want to answer the question, or ask the question, is God really in control? I'll be honest with you and say I have been concerned about the frequency with which I have heard people say in unpleasant circumstances, well, you know, God is in control. I am afraid we have learned to find comfort in confusion. My question is really God in control? Can we blame God for the mess this world is in? I'll do my best to answer that question for you this evening. As we do, my prayer is that we would discover what God's control really means. In the third chapter of the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah's lament, I want to read two verses of Scripture in the third chapter. I'll begin reading at verse 37. I'll read verse 38. I'd ask you to stand if you are able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Please be seated and ask you to join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and for all the promises it gives to us and the blessed hope that affords in this tumultuous life. Lord, I'm grateful for your Holy Spirit to illumine your truth to us. And I pray that we might be fully open to your Spirit's leading this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present your truth. Pray that you would just silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that seem to cherish the confusion they can create in the hearts and minds of God's people might be bound from this place and bound from these people. Lord, we're yours. We were purchased at Calvary through the broken body and shed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in this time together, and for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll draw your attention to two things this evening. The first is a dangerous confusion. A dangerous confusion. We often face struggles and say, well, it's God's will. That seems to be the message of Jeremiah. He says, it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come. But is that really an accurate translation? You see, rest assured in one thing, God brings every good thing into our lives, period. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Satan never gives good gifts. He provides counterfeits that on the surface appear to be good gifts, but he uses them to draw us away from God. Good gifts always come from Almighty God. Well, then what about the bad stuff, preacher? What about the calamities that Jeremiah referenced there? Great question. God often brings them as well. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And God's chastening takes on many forms. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 32, we see God's response to an unbelieving nation of Israel as they have come out of Egypt, when he says, as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Because they would not believe him to occupy the promised land, he caused an entire generation to die in the wilderness. And how about in Jeremiah 25:11? The nation of Israel has occupied the promised land now, and they once again have gone into rebellion as a result of their unbelief. And here's what he said in verse 11, "This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon," not the king of Israel or Judah, the king of Babylon, "for 70 years. And that same mindset carries over into the New Testament as well, for he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, "For this reason," what reason? The reason that many are coming to church, and when they're partaking of the Lord's Supper, they're behaving in a gluttonous way and drinking all the drink and eating all the bread and eating all the food such that there's not enough to go around. And he's saying, "For this reason, because you have belittled and treated as a common thing the broken body and shed by the Lord Jesus Christ, many are weak and sick and many sleep." People have died. God has allowed or caused people to die because of their rebellion and disobedience to Him. Hear me when I say God loves His children enough to do whatever it takes in our lives to turn us from our sin so that we can maintain a blessable posture. Let me just ask you a question for a second. Isn't that the job of every loving parent? To do whatever it takes in our children's lives to mold them and shape them and direct them that they might be God-honoring in all they say and do. I believe that's exactly what Proverbs 22:6 says. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. The word "train up" there literally means to narrow. To narrow. Which means eliminating some options, which means directing behaviors, which means charting a very narrow and specific course. What my experience as a parent is, sometimes that involves painful things. I really tried to reason with my daughters, as I mentioned this morning. I'm a words person, and Leela just gets crazy about that sometimes. But I would just try to reason with them and say, "Don't you see that what you're doing is not right? You're disobeying the rules. Can't you just understand? And can't we communicate here? And can't that transform you?" And they would look with these glazed over eyes like, "I wonder how long this old guy's going to keep ranting and raving and carrying on. I've got somewhere else to be." So then it had to involve more than just words. You say, "Oh, preacher, surely not." Well, just ask them. But that's a parent's job, is to direct and narrow, to eliminate hurtful, harmful, destructive behaviors from our children that they might be prospered in all that they endeavor in life. If we love them, we have no choice. God loves us. We just sang about it so beautifully. He loves me, He loves me, He loves me. Well, guess what? He loves us so much. He's narrowing us too. He's directing our path too. God's responses seem pretty harsh at times, particularly as you read here in Scripture. But rest assured, they only apply to God's people. God doesn't discipline the devil's children. Oh, preacher, you shouldn't talk to me about lost people that way. Well, Jesus did, John 8:44. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." God doesn't bother them. They're on their own. They don't belong to Him. But one day they'll give an accounting to Him, and it won't be a pretty sight. Well, then, preacher, where is the dangerous confusion? I'm glad you asked, because if we aren't careful, we'll fall into the trap of blaming our sin on God. Oh, we wouldn't just come right out and say, "God made me do it." But we have a rationale that goes something like this. Well, you know, God wasn't surprised. And God could have stopped it. He is sovereign. He didn't. So how am I to blame? Is it really that big of a deal? And we're really saying it's God's fault. God's the reason I sinned. God's the reason I do wrong. I'm going to tell you, such thinking is dangerous indeed. And it represents a great deal of misunderstanding. I want you to understand that God is sovereign. There is no question that God is sovereign. But I think there are 10,000 different explanations as to what exactly that means. I'll tell you what I believe it means based upon Scripture. I believe the sovereignty of God means that in the final analysis, when all the dust is settled, God will have had His way. God will have had His way. It doesn't matter what circumstances come our way, what trials and tribulations arise, if we'll trust God in the final analysis, His way will have been accomplished. But until all the dust settles and everything is said and done, God gives us free will. And aren't you glad? God could have made us robots. But He didn't. We have a free will. That means we get to make whatever choices we want to make. And then, oh, by the way, we get to deal with the consequences. And there always is a consequence to sin. Galatians 6, 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap." The law of the harvest works good, works bad. Doesn't matter. We reap good things because we sowed good things, and we reap bad things because we sowed bad things. But there are consequences to every choice we make in life. But sin is never God's plan. I love what John Calvin had to say 500 years ago. Sin wasn't created by God. It resulted because man rejected God's righteousness. And we know that's true because if you go back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 31, God saw everything He had made, and indeed it was very good. There's no chance God would refer to sin as very good. None. God created a perfect world. And God created perfect people, and He placed them in that perfect world, and He gave them a free will because He desired fellowship with them. But it wasn't long that those perfect people became perfectly selfish and began to make choices that were contrary to God's will. They began to rebel against God. And when self-will reared its ugly head, sin entered the human race. So man's choice produced sin, not God's choice. James 1:13, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted, nor does He tempt anyone." You're never going to be tempted by God. You might be convicted. You might be chastened. You might be loved and embraced, but you're not going to be tempted to do wrong. Never. Causing man to sin would contradict God's word. And rest assured, God never contradicts Himself. I try hard not to contradict myself, Jerry, but sometimes I do. I'm getting old. Not God. God's not getting old. Isn't that awesome? God's not any older today than He was when He spoke all that we know and love into creation. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are changing, but someday we'll be glorified and be in His presence in a literal sense, and then we'll no longer age. But I would tell you that in His sovereignty, God gave us a choice. And He did so for His glory. You see, as we choose for Him, He's blessed. And that's worth the risk of our choosing against Him. But in reality, in the beginning, God gave man control over His creation. Verse 28 of Genesis 1. "Then God blessed him and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth.'" He's saying subdue or control. He's saying have dominion. You take authority over. I'm giving this to you. You control it. And we have that potential by the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit. And when we rule it with honor, it brings God great joy. But that joy comes from knowing that we could rebel against Him and don't. Think about that. The motivation ought to be to bless God, to encourage God, to give God joy from our lives. It's simple. Just read the book. It tells you what God desires of us. And just do it. You say, well, I don't always want to. Well, then who's going to win? If God wants me to, and I want not to, there's the great divide in all of human history. And the one that wins is the one that's our priority. Think about that. When I say no to God to say yes to self, I'm saying I'm more important to me than you are. Oh, preacher, I'd never say that. You just did. You just disobey God in order to get your way. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. God has a plan for His people, and He wants us to control over His world. But because we've rebelled against God, we have temporarily given the devil control. He's called the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds have been blinded by the God of this world, little g God, God of this world. That's the devil. And when we allow Him to entice us off the straight and narrow path, when we allow Him to move us out of God's will, we are giving Him control. How that must break the heart of Almighty God. He's usurping God's plan and purpose. But ultimately, He knows who's in control. And one day He's going to be called in an account, and it's not going to be a pretty thing. So we see a dangerous confusion. Notice also a delightful cure. A delightful cure. I'm grateful that God provides for every single need that we have. Needs physically, needs emotionally, needs spiritually, needs financially. Every single way God has provided for our need. And that's vitally important if God is sovereign. If God is having His way, then it requires that He provide for His people perfectly. And because He's provided, I got good news for you. We never have to experience God's chastening. Did you hear me say never? We never have to experience God's chastening. Hey, my children didn't have to experience my chastening either. They just had to do what I said to do. And it would all been fine. And yes, I made the mistake that my dad made, and I said, I would never make it. And I said, well, why have I got to? He'd say, because I said so. And I said, well, when I have kids, I'll never say that to them, Larry. I'm going to love them more than that, and I'm going to be understanding and compassionate. And so when my daughters came along, I'd say, do this, and they'd say, why, Dad? And I'd say, because I said so. And I just hear my dad coming out more and more. It makes me crazy. He's been dead for almost 40 years, and the older I get, the smarter he gets. Unbelievable thing, isn't it? Because I said so. Well, hey, I never once punished my daughters for doing what I told them to do, Chris. Never once. Never once. I never thought about it. I never said, if you do that again, you're going to get it. I want them to do it again. Do what I'm asking you to do. You won't be punished, you'll be rewarded. The same thing is true with Almighty God. Do what He says do, we'll be rewarded. We'll have a greater sense of His presence, greater sense of His peace, greater sense of His power, greater sense of His provision, if we just do what He says to do. And we have that potential because we don't have to sin. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You and I are free to live our lives in obedience to God's plan and purpose. Because John 8:36, Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Not enslaved to anyone except a slave to Christ, and that voluntarily. But doing so, exercising that freedom to abstain from sin, positions us from God's greatest blessing, and it keeps us from God's chastening. Shouldn't that be the striving of every born-again believer? Shouldn't every child of God want to enjoy the presence of God, want to enjoy the peace of God, want to enjoy the blessing of God? It's offered freely as we live our lives in submission. And that just requires keeping self-will in check. Romans 6:16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey them as slaves, you are slaves to whom you obey, whether slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So make wise choices and you never have to be chastened of God. But there's a second encouraging point in that truth, and that is this: we can face calamity with joy and peace because our God is God. It encourages me, Jerry, to know that God is never surprised. I get surprised a lot. I think I've lived long enough now and been a pastor long enough now that I've probably seen everything and heard everything, and I'm wrong. I still get surprised. I see people, I hear stories that people tell, particularly in marriage situations and in parenting situations, and I say, "Are you serious?" I don't really say that. I just think it. I want to say it, but that wouldn't be constructive. I just say, you got to be kidding. You can't really think that's healthy. You can't really think that's going to produce a desired result. You can't really think that's going to take you where you want to go. It's amazing how people think, how confused we can be. I get surprised by people. God never gets surprised. If he doesn't get surprised, he doesn't get disappointed. God knows everything about you. Your husband doesn't know everything about you. Your wife doesn't know everything about you. Your parents don't know everything about you. Your children don't know everything about you. Your best friend doesn't know everything about you. God knows everything. He knows it all. The good, the bad, the ugly. He's never surprised. Because he knows everything, he's fully aware of Satan's tricks and traps that are placed in our path to draw us off the straight and narrow. But because God's never surprised, God knows all the devil's tricks as well. So he's able to position our future circumstances to accomplish good out of what the devil intends for evil. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. Notice he didn't say everything's good. Everything's not good. A lot that we encounter in life is of the devil. Well, that's not good. But our God is such an awesome God, he can take what the devil intends for evil and use it for good. That's the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. I love the story of Joseph. He was something of a peacock, I suppose. He was kind of a proud younger son. And his dad loved him, made him the coat of many colors. And I think he probably taunted them some with that. And so they just said, we'll just sell him into slavery. You just say, I can't imagine that kind of thing went on. It goes on today. Shouldn't, but it does. I don't think for a second God caused Joseph to be prideful, to taunt his brothers with his arrogance and pride. I don't think for a second God caused his brothers to sell him as a slave. When he was sold as a slave to Potiphar, who was a chief official, or Pharaoh, that went very well for him. And then Potiphar's wife, who was a mess, lusted for him and tried to entice him into an illicit relationship, and he resisted. She then cried foul and claimed that he tried to rape her. Of course, then Joseph was thrown to prison. I don't think it was God's will for Potiphar's wife to lie. I don't think it was God's will for Joseph to have to be in prison, wrongly accused. It was an innocent man. There he met the butler and the baker of the king, and he interpreted dreams for them, and those dreams came true. And the butler promised when he got out of jail, he would bring Pharaoh's attention to Joseph so that Joseph could get out too. And the butler got out and he forgot Joseph. I don't think it was God's will for the butler to forget Joseph. I don't think God caused that to happen. Bible scholars tell us that Joseph was in prison maybe as little as 3 or 4 years, maybe as long as 8 or 9, 10 years. We don't know for sure, a long time. Life just wasted. Can't accomplish anything there. Didn't surprise God. Didn't catch God off guard. didn't handcuff God. God took what the devil intended for evil and used him for good. God sent a dream to Pharaoh. Troubled him. He couldn't find an interpreter. And the butler said, I know somebody that can interpret dreams. And Joseph was brought out of prison. He interpreted the dream and basically saved the nation of Egypt. And Pharaoh was so pleased with Joseph's handiwork that he made him the number two guy in all of Egypt. And that's significant because a great famine came into the land and Israel and his sons were starving. And yet they heard that in Egypt there was grain. And they went and confronted their brother that they didn't recognize at that point. It'd been a long time. And he sold them some grain and then brought them to Egypt and in the process preserved an entire nation of Israel. God took what the devil intended for evil. That's what the Bible says. Took what the devil intended for evil. Well, if the devil caused it, God didn't cause it. God took what the devil intended for evil and used it for good. Was God in control? Not of all the details. But yes, at the final analysis, God accomplished His purpose because He is God and there's nothing we can do to stop His handiwork. So we see a delightful cure for a dangerous confusion. That is that we trust God. Joseph could trust God. And I believe he did. Didn't understand. And I could ask for a confirmation and witness from everybody in the room, and I guarantee you every Christian in the room would say, I've been there, preacher. I might be there right now. I don't understand what God's doing in my life. And I don't like it. But I trust God. He doesn't make mistakes. He does all things well. And I know in time He's going to take what the devil intends for evil and use for good. He's going to accomplish His purpose whether or not I understand the process involved. I think that's a very important truth. We don't have to experience God's chastening and we can have peace and joy in the midst of life's trials and tribulations if we trust God. But be careful about blaming God. And I have. And I won't ask you to confess, but you have too. God, you did me wrong here. You shouldn't have caused that to happen to me. I mean, I'm doing the best I can and here I am suffering. That's just not right, God. You say, well, I'd never speak those things. But you think them. You think them. Well, God hears your thoughts as surely as your words. Now, that doesn't mean if you thought it, you might as well go ahead and say it. No, there are a lot of things that you think that you better not say because there's consequences. But God's not surprised by things that we say or do or think. He's God and He loves us unconditionally and He's provided and He will take what the devil intends for evil and use for good, but He asks us to trust Him. I think that's particularly pertinent. Where we are as a nation. I have been intrigued, as I said, in recent weeks and months. People have said, well, God's going to cause Hillary to be elected. God's going to cause Trump to be elected. And now people are saying, well, God caused it. God had His way. Are you sure about that? Oh, preacher, I can cite chapter and verse, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, that every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Has it ever occurred to you that that governing authorities represents the system of governance and not the people holding the office? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think for a second God elected Donald Trump. And if he had lost, I don't think for a second God would have elected Hillary Clinton. I don't think God elected George W. Bush. I don't think God elected Barack Hussein Obama. We live in a free, democratic republic. We're to blame for our government. You and I caused it to happen because we keep electing scoundrels. And then can't imagine why they're scoundrels. Well, they're scoundrels when we elected them. But we elect them because we think they're going to do something for us. They're going to give us something. We're going to get something for nothing. I got news for you. No such thing as something for nothing. Everything costs somebody. And when it's inappropriate governance, it costs us all. Oh, I'm not anti-Donald Trump. I'm not saying that now God somehow just... I'm just saying that God can use anybody in the office to accomplish His purpose. But we begin to say, well, God elected Donald Trump. If he doesn't turn out to be a good president, it's going to be God's fault. No, it's not. No, it's not. God's not a U.S. citizen. He didn't cast a ballot, even on one of those rigged machines that were giving them to the wrong people. He didn't get a write-in vote. He didn't get any kind of vote. This is not his country. It's our country. Well, if that's true, then we ought to accept responsibility for what we've done and demand that it be fixed. And it can. You say, well, preacher, that's why I voted for the one I voted for. Well, okay. Hold them accountable. Hold them accountable. They got phone numbers and emails. You can make their life miserable if they don't. And we have an obligation to. Why? Because we're children of God. We're supposed to be in control. The lost pagan world's not supposed to be in control. We're supposed to be in control of God's creation. And yet we give it over to the devil to appease our self-serving systems. It ought not to be. We ought to live in submission to God. And as we do, that lets His light shine brightly through us so that He can draw other people to Himself. Even people in politics, even people in government. They need Jesus. I've just been greatly encouraged by the efforts of Christians over the last couple of months in praying for our government. But you understand, if we had been for the last 50 years, we wouldn't be here. But you know what I'm afraid of, Jim? I'm afraid that the election's over now. We're going to quit praying. Well, it's done now. God put him in office. Isn't that the same as saying, God's responsible for my sin? God's the one that failed in the United States of America. And I got news for you. God hadn't failed the United States of America, and He won't ever. But we got to understand, God's a sovereign God, and ultimately He's in control and will have His way. But He's given us a free will to make choices every single day. And then He allows us to endure the consequences of those choices. That applies to the system of governance that's over us as well. So we can't blame God. We can't blame God for the hardship in our life if it's a result of consequences from our bad choices previously. If it's a result of our sin, we can't blame God for chastening us or convicting us if we're a child of God and we misbehave. We're forcing Him to chasten us. It doesn't bring Him any great pleasure to do that. Any more it does parents to chasten your children. You don't want to harm them or hurt their feelings or ruin their day. You love them. But it's required because of our rebellious nature. The same thing is true with God. And yet, as Christians, we possess the Holy Spirit of God that allows us the power to rein in self-will, such that in every circumstance we can pray as Jesus prayed in the garden. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is what I want to have happen, God. But it's not about me. It's about you. So having voiced my desires to you, I'm making myself fully available, saying, God, let your will be done in my life. And help me to trust you enough to rejoice in it. Now imagine how different our lives would be if that was our attitude. Imagine how different Grace Baptist Church would be if that was our attitude. Imagine how different the United States of America would be if Christians had that attitude. Well, guess where it starts? Right here. And right there. We can change the world by the power of God if we're willing to trust Him. And I submit to you, He's entirely trustworthy. But we got to make a conscious choice to say, You know better than me. So I defer to your judgment and I will do your will. And when we do, I'm telling you, this world will never be the same. But let me ask this question and I'll close. We're about whether or not God's in control of the nation or God's in control of the community. Let me ask you this. Is God in control of you? If you look at the last 72 hours, was God in control or are you in control? Was God in control or the devil in control in your life? Because see, I can't control you all. I can't control my wife. I can't control my daughters. I can't control my grandchildren. I've tried. Dear Lord knows I've tried. Zero success. But I can control Bill. I can control Bill completely. I can bring Bill into submission to God's will every minute of every hour of every day. And you can control you. The question for us to answer is, will we? Are we? Have we? And we probably can answer the question by just examining the circumstances, the consequences that we're experiencing right now from previous decisions. Let's learn from those. Not have to make the same mistakes over and over again, but rather trust in God fully to follow His will. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your love and Your goodness to us. Thank You for Jesus, who had atoned for our sin and cleanses our unrighteousness and adopts us into Your family and fills us with Your Spirit and gives us the blessed hope of resisting temptation and sin. Lord, forgive us where we so often and so easily yield. And help us, Father, that we might be a people striving for purity and holiness and godliness in all that we say and do. Lord, thank You for loving us enough to chasten us when we falter. Thank You that that chastening is never intended to harm us, but to help us because You love us. Lord God, remind us continually, might we sing continually, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, because truer words were never spoken. Lord, I pray for one this evening that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, has never come to that place of surrendering control of their lives to the Savior. Lord, I pray that tonight might be the night that there forever as a child of God begins and nothing could hinder. But I pray for the vast majority of saved as a preacher, and yet a great many of us living in rebellion, a great many of us walking a guilty distance from God, a great many of us depriving ourselves of Your blessing because we're determined to do our own thing. Lord God, forgive us. Bring us into submission, whatever it takes, that we might not have to experience the chastening hand of God, but rather enjoy Your presence continually. And for all that You do in this decision time, we'll praise You and thank You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.